Welcome to the Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church Podcast, where we listen, learn, and love together. Our speaker today is Pastor Jonathan Pinato.
Father, show us your goodness. Show us how much you love us. Show us how you want nothing but the best for us. And help us to want the best for ourselves as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon this morning is entitled A Theology of Wellness, Other Considerations. Today is part three in our sermon series. Now, in our previous sermon together, we saw how wholeness, do you remember what the Hebrew word for wholeness is? Kol. That's right, kol. In our second sermon, we saw how wholeness, balance, and harmony were at the center of God's creation. As were good. Does anybody remember what the Hebrew word for good is? Tov. That's right, tov. As well as good, tov, and life, ha. If you've heard of the word l'chaim, that means to life. How good and life, tov and ha, and kol, how wholeness, balance, harmony were at the center of God's creation. But besides these words, and this is what we will focus in on our sermon today, entitled Other Considerations, but besides these words in the creation account, the substance of the created world, the substance of what God created, the matter that God created, also signals that indeed all was created for our health and happiness. And so today I want us to explore six of the different aspects of God's creation from this world, six aspects that speak to us of God's goodness to us, of God's goodness and love towards us. God is a father, and as a father, he wants nothing but the best for his children. Come on, how many parents are out there today? Fathers, mothers, isn't that right? Don't you want only the best for your children? That's right, we sure do. And so does God as well. He wants nothing but the best for us. And so those six aspects of the created world that we will be exploring today, those other considerations are number one, natural resources. Number two, occupation. Number three, food. Number four, green spaces. Number five, relationships. And number six, time. And so today we will be going through these six different aspects. Aspect number one, again, natural resources. God in the creation of this world gave us natural resources. And so we have the natural resource of the sky, the air. Now, I don't know how many of you have thought what kind of a blessing the air is, but just stop breathing and see if you don't quickly realize how much of a blessing the air that you're breathing is. Air, my friends, is a blessing. The sky is a blessing. And I think about just right now, why don't we all just take a deep breath right now? How was that, huh? How was the smell in here, actually? How was the air? Was it nice, fresh air in here? No, or do we need some Glade wall plugins or something like that? Oh, it's just a blessing to be able to breathe in fresh air. I'm thinking of the springtime, and I'm thinking of when the flowers are budding and sprouting, and you walk by the lilac bushes, and you can just smell the sweet aroma, the sweet perfume of the flowers in the springtime. We don't get, I don't think, too much of that here in Florida, but up north we sure do when it's springtime. And then if it's hot outside, like it often is here in Jacksonville, Florida, especially during the summer, and it's hot, and then this breeze blows through. Ah, isn't that the best thing in the world? Just the nice, cool breeze, cool air. In fact, the Bible tells us that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Oh, there's nothing like the blessing of cool air. In fact, here we use air conditioning units, and that is but an artificial example of cool air, of the cool air of outside, of the outdoors. Not only do we appreciate cool air, but we also appreciate warm air. And that's why many of us moved down to Florida, because it's too cold up north. We have to come down here to the south where there's just warm air all the time. And I'm telling you, this warm air can really spoil you. This good weather all the time, year round, it is a blessing. And then also on those hot days, and there's a little breeze that blows by, but then there's also a cloud that comes and just blocks the heat from the sun and provides a shade for us. What a blessing that is. And after the flood, then rain. Those clouds carried now rain that would refresh the earth. And if you don't think rain is a blessing, just ask California. And they've had a drought for I don't know how many years out there. Rain is a blessing. In fact, the Bible takes the imagery of rain and likens it to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Like the early and the latter rain. God likens His power, the Holy Spirit, to rain. Oh, God gave us the blessing of natural resources. He gave us the blessing of the sky, but He also gave us the blessing of the earth. The earth and all its natural resources. Yes, we have the sky, but now we have the earth. And just even the dirt, the clay of the earth is a blessing. You can do so many things with that dirt. It is from that dirt that food grows out and vegetation sprouts out from that dirt. That soil has something in it that allows seeds and allows plant life and vegetation to grow. We can also make from the clay, we can start baking, and we can make jars of clay, and we can make pottery, and we can make ceramic from the natural resources of the earth. We can build, and there's bricks and construction and cement, all these blessings that can come for and come from the earth. In fact, some of us even do a mud facial where we can rejuvenate ourselves just by the dirt, by the clay, by the healing clay. God gave us the earth and all its natural resources. In fact, there's also a natural resource inside the earth. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. Genesis chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And let me know once you have it there. The natural resources of the earth and inside the earth. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 11 speaks to that. Here describing the Garden of Eden and the rivers that flowed from the Garden of Eden. And verse 11 it says, "And the name of the first river is the Pishon. And it winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is what? There is gold." That's right. Now, and gold, let me tell you something here, and gold is good. In fact, don't take my word for it. The Bible says it right here in verse 12. "And the gold of that land is good." Sometimes as Seventh-day Adventists, we think that gold is evil and gold is bad. Gold is not evil. Gold is good. The Bible tells us that it is good, and it is that same word there, tov. It is good. "And the gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there." Yes, God also created the precious stones and the minerals inside the earth and the silver and the gold. And later on, we discovered bronze and how to work bronze and metallurgy. And in fact, that's why we call it the Bronze Age. And then later on, we learned how to work with iron. And we just thank God for that ability and that gift, because we have this building here. Because of the iron that is in it, and because of the cement, and because of the natural resources of the earth, we have vehicles. We have so many blessings because of the minerals of the earth. God blessed us with the earth, the natural resources of the earth. And here's another one, if you haven't thought about it: wood. Wood. God said that from the earth came all kinds of trees from the earth. And wood, my friends, is a blessing. So many things that we can do with wood. We can also build with wood. How would you like that? A little log cabin? up in the mountains. How many of you would that be your dream house, or at least a vacation house, a log cabin up in the mountains? Oh, so quaint. You can make firewood out of wood. We can warm ourselves with that wood. We can cook with that wood. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that we can cook. I'm thankful that we can cook our food, because eating raw beans is a tough task to do. So I'm thankful that we can cut down that tree and we can cook and we can warm and cook those beans and grains and other kinds of food that we may have. We can make furniture out of wood. And right now we're looking for some furniture ourselves. And I'm like, I want solid wood, knock on wood. That's the kind of furniture that I want. I don't want none of this, what do you call that? The laminated wood. Yeah, I don't want any of that laminated wood. No, I want wood, solid wood, quality wood. We can make boats out of wood. I mean, so many resources. We have this piano here because of wood, and we're thankful for the blessing of this piano because of the wood. We have violins that are made out of wood. We have an entire section of the orchestra that they're called wood winds. That we can make music, beautiful music from wood is a blessing. It is a natural resource that God has given to us. He has given to us the blessings of the sky, the blessings of the earth, the blessings of the dirt, the blessings of the mineral, the blessings of wood. He also gave us the blessing of water. Water is a blessing. In fact, now that we're talking about water, let me just take a little moment to drink. To take a sip from my water bottle here. Oh man, is that refreshing? Nice, cool, clean water. Oh, I love water. Water is so good. The rivers and the streams, and we just read here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11, how there were streams of water that were flowing out of the Garden of Eden. Natural spring water that is pure water, that is clean water, that is cool water, and that you can drink and you can be refreshed. Let me tell you something, on a hot day, there is nothing like a cold cup of water to refresh you. Don't give me some hot coffee on a hot day. No, give me some cold ice-cold water. Water is a blessing. Here in Florida, we have the blessing of having a lot of water around us. We have the oceans around us, which are a blessing. We also have lakes. We have streams. We have natural springs. One of my go-to springs is Itchinatuckney, just north of Gainesville and outside of High Springs. When I lived in my previous district, we had the Crystal Spring there. We also went to Juniper Springs and Alexander Springs, and there's just all these springs are a blessing, and the lakes and the oceans. Water is a blessing that God has given to us. Six different considerations of the blessings of the created world. Number one, natural resources. Blessing number two is occupation. God gave a specific calling and a specific occupation to humanity. Let's read about it here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. The Bible says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Verse 28, "And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it and rule,'" again, "over the fish in the sea." Some translations say have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God gave us an occupation, and that occupation is, according to this passage, is to rule and to domesticate the wildlife and to have dominion, to tame them. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the fish aren't the ones ruling over us, or the birds aren't the ones ruling us, but we're the ones ruling over them. And likewise with the land animals. God gave this occupation for man to be the master of nature. If you go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, there's another more specific calling here. And it says, "And the Lord God took the man," Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, "and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." Another purpose, another calling, another occupation to work the ground, to take care of it, to till it, and to care for the earth and for the land. And in verse 19 and 20, here's another aspect of the calling and occupation that God gave to humanity. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name." And so here it is. God gave a calling, a purpose to humanity in connection to the earth, to have dominion, to work the ground, to till and to care for it, to name and to subdue the animals, to tame and domesticate the animals. And herein lies the biblical basis for living an active lifestyle. I mean, just think about it. You don't till the ground and take care of it from behind a desk, sitting in an office in the air conditioning. No, you have to go outside. You have to sweat a little bit. You have to get your hands dirty. You have to exert yourself just a little bit. Herein lies the biblical basis for living an active lifestyle. And I can just see Adam and Eve here exploring. They're not sitting behind a desk, but they're walking the garden. They're walking the new earth. They're running. They're exploring. They're interacting with nature. Now, humanity has to name the animals. And so they're going to each animal and they're exploring. They're jumping in the water, I imagine. They're exploring the fish and the creatures in the water, in the sea, and on the land, and they're exploring, and it's an active lifestyle out in the open air. For our purposes, an active lifestyle has been shown to be key in preventing and reversing obesity and overweight. And now scholars in this calling and in this occupation, they have seen five models related to the nature of this calling. The first one, we already mentioned it just comes up right away in the biblical text, and that is the concept of dominion. And as the name suggests, yes, we are called to have dominion over the natural world. And so, yes, the resources that we have there, use the resources that we have because we have been given dominion over them. The earth is ours and we can do with it as we please. And so I know this may sound a little harsh, but yes, cut those trees, burn those trees, use the fossil fuels. We can use them because God has given dominion to us. There's another aspect related to this calling and occupation, and this is one that Seventh-day Adventists are very familiar with, and that is the concept of stewardship. Yes, we have been given dominion, but we also recognize that everything in this earth belongs to God, and we are merely managers of it, and we are held accountable for our faithful administration and use of the natural resources that have been given to us. And so, as we're cutting down the trees, and as we're using the fossil fuels, we do so knowing and realizing that we are stewards, and that we have to use these natural resources responsibly. There is a third model connected with this calling and occupation given to man, and that is likened to partnership with nature. Partnership with nature. What does that mean? Well, the biblical passage here tells us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19, you may be surprised when I tell you this, but man was not the only creature, created being, that was created from the earth. Verse 19, the Bible tells us, "Now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky." In other words, I don't want to say we have a common ancestor. That's not where I'm going, okay? That's not where I'm going, and that's not what I mean. But what I mean is we are, to a certain extent, connected and related to the natural world. And we have this partnership with nature. Well, what does this look like? In our travels in France and in Paris earlier this year, we were in the Louvre, in the art museum there, and this was one of the Renaissance paintings inside the Louvre, and here it looks rather small, but it's actually a rather large painting, and this is a depiction of St. Francis of Assisi receiving the stigmata. And if we take a closer look at this painting, especially this bottom right-hand corner of the painting, and if we zoom in on this painting, what we see is St. Francis of Assisi caring and feeding the birds and the animals of the forest. Not unlike oftentimes we do here in Florida. There's a lot of ducks here around the ponds, and we take bread and we feed the ducks, and they come running to us, and we feed them and we give them food when they're hungry. And so St. Francis of Assisi is seen as the patron saint of birds and animals. In other words, there's this partnership with nature, and we take care of nature because we have a common bond with nature. Now, the fourth model that we see in this concept of the calling and occupation that God has given to man is that of priest and sacramental. First one, dominion. Second one, stewardship. Third one, partnership with nature. And this fourth one is described as priest/sacramental. Well, what does that mean? That means that humans, as the Psalms indicate, humans, we offer praise and thanksgiving on behalf of nature. We give nature utterance and voice. Here it is, Psalm 148, verse 3. It says, praise him what? Or praise him who? Sun, yes. Praise him, sun, and praise him, moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. This concept that we are priests and this understanding of sacramental with in relationship to nature is that humans, we offer praise and thanksgiving on behalf of nature. Or as the hymn suggests, in fact, open your hymnals to hymn number 2 in your Seventh-day Adventist hymnals. Hymn number 2, pull out your hymnals from the pews there, and I don't know if we're going to play this or not. We'll have to see. But hymn number 2, do you have it there? Notice what it is. What is the title? All Creatures of Our God and King. And let's just read a few of the lines here. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice with us and sing. Creatures, sing. Alleluia, alleluia. O burning sun with golden beam and silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Verse 2. Oh, rushing wind and breezes soft, clouds that ride the winds aloft. What are you to do? Praise him. Alleluia. Rising morn in praise rejoice. Lights of evening find a voice. Verse 3. O flowing waters pure and clear, make music for your Lord to hear. O fire so masterful and bright, providing us with warmth and light. Let all things their Creator bless, and worship him in humbleness. And if you look at the top left-hand corner of this hymn, who is it that wrote it? None other than St. Francis of Assisi in the 13th century. This model of priest and sacramentalism is the fourth model. And finally, the fifth model related to the occupation and calling that God has given to us is that of prophet and covenant. What does this mean? This means that the earth has been given to us in covenant, and we are to faithfully proclaim our culpability in its destruction and seek to restore the earth to its pristine state. The prophets took up this lament in their writings. And notice what the prophets said. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 6. The earth will wear out like a garment. Isaiah here is speaking about limits. He is telling us that there are limits. The earth and the natural resources within it have limits. It will not go on forever and ever. The earth will one day wear out like a garment. Zechariah, the minor prophet in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 14, notice what it says. The land they left behind them was so desolate that no one traveled through it. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. Speaking about a group of people who came to occupy a land, and that land was flowing with milk and honey, and it was fertile, and it was prosperous, and it was a beautiful land. It was a paradise. And these individuals, they come and they occupy the land, and they devastate the land, and they pillage the land, and they destroy the land, so that when they leave the land is worse off than when they first got there. Now, that doesn't happen today, does it? Oh, how they made the pleasant land desolate. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Wail, you juniper, for the cedar has fallen. The stately trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan. The dense forest has been cut down." And finally, Jeremiah chapter 12, and this one specifically hit me hard here. And yes, now Jeremiah is speaking of Israel in spiritual terms. But what God is doing is he's taking an observation from everyday life. And notice his application. Notice what the observation is. Many shepherds will ruin my vineyard and trample down my field. They will turn my pleasant field into a desolate wasteland. Here, workers of the ground, and they don't care for the vineyard. They trample the field. They turn the pleasant land into a desolate wasteland. And it will be made a wasteland, he says. It will be made into a parched and desolate land before me. The whole land will be laid waste because there is no one who cares. Just let that sink in there. There is no one who cares. No one who cares about the land, no one who cares about the vineyard, about the field, about the plants, about caring for the earth. And so today, we also deal with environmental issues, primarily that of climate change. And whether you are of the opinion that climate change is man-made or climate change is simply a natural process of the earth, the honest answer is the truth is probably somewhere in between. But even so, climate change is an undeniable reality of our day today. Earlier this year, I was in the Alps, and I was in one of the glaciers there, the Mer Glacier, the Mer de Glace, and you can see how this glacier has just melted since the 1800s. Oh, interestingly enough, it was the 1800s that we began the Industrial Revolution and the emission of carbon gases into the ozone layer, into the atmosphere, and how this glacier has just been melting and melting and melting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet. And they actually have the markings of where it was. And I did a video, and you can watch it on my YouTube channel. You can just see the markings of where it was in 1900 and where it was in 1996 and where it was in 2010. And it just gives you pause to see it. And the glaciers are the air conditioning of this world to keep the world at a temperate temperature. And they are indeed melting. We also deal with the issue of non-biodegradable waste. Have you heard of the eighth continent? This is a picture of trash in the Pacific Ocean. In fact, there's a section in the Pacific Ocean, they call it the eighth continent, because that section, that area of grass is, that area of trash is more than twice the size of Texas. And there's nothing bigger than Texas, right? And it's more than twice the size of Texas, just all this trash that has been gathering in the ocean for I don't know how many years. That's not pretty. That's not beautiful. That's not good. Just this week here, I was on our social media feeds. I remember seeing some posts about straws in California, and I was like, "What's all that about?" And there was someone there, or a few people that were kind of making fun of California for a law that they passed. And I just don't think we need to make fun of anybody. Right, that's just kind of my take. We can have different viewpoints, but I don't think engaging in ridicule is a good thing or the best thing to do. And so, what is it? Well, the law simply states that that you have to, if you go to a restaurant, a sit-in restaurant, you have to ask for a straw. The waiter won't simply give one to you. You have to ask for it. If you ask for it, then they'll give it to you. And the reason behind this law is because it come to find out that straws are one of the top items found killing wildlife on the California coast. You know, and so it's not that we have to go to one extreme or another, but hey, let's do our part. You know, if I can not use one, why will I use one? If I don't need to take a handful of napkins, why do it? Just take one or two. Just take whatever you need. Just do our part. I mean, the napkins are there for our use. The plastic is there for our use. Use it. We've been given dominion, but do so responsibly. In fact, there was a tweet from Adventist Health System about straws as well, though it took a little different twist, and it says that straws may also not just be bad for the environment, but it may also cause digestive issues or discomfort because the initial sip introduces air into the gastrointestinal tract, which in turn can cause gas and bloating. So if you suffer from flatulence, maybe think about giving up that straw. I don't know. I'm just kidding here, but just something to think about. You know, so again, when we speak about the occupation and the calling of humanity, yes, we've been given dominion. Yes, we've been called to rule over the animals and to tame them. Yes, cut down the trees. Yes, burn the fossil fuels. Do so, but do so in mind that we are stewards and God will hold us accountable. Do so in partnership with nature, caring for nature, realizing that there is a common bond between us and nature, caring for nature, bringing glory to God through nature, giving nature its voice and utterance, knowing that there are limits and that God is asking us to care for our environment. As I was preparing this sermon, I remembered Sister Verna. I remembered Sister Verna when I first got here. Sister Verna would lead a group of our church members here just outside our church to the street out there, and they would pick up trash. I don't know how many Sundays a month, maybe one Sunday a month, I'm not sure, but they would go out there with their vests and their t-shirts, Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church, picking up trash. And in fact, I met with one of the council members from this district, and when I was telling him I'm the pastor of the Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church, he said, Yes, I know your church. You're the church that goes out on Sundays and picks up the trash and picks up the trash from the road and makes our neighborhood beautiful. And I said, yes, that is us because of Sister Verna. The blessing, God gave us the blessing of natural resources. God gave us the blessing of occupation and dominion and a calling. And number three, God has also given us the blessing of, yes, there it is, food. Food. Blessing number three is food. Oh, the abundance and the variety of food that God gave to us. Enough for all and in harmony with the sacredness of life. What is the principle of the sacredness of life? We spoke about that in our previous sermon. What that means is that all life is sacred because all life comes from the breath of God. And that's why in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, when God allowed humanity to consume meat, he says, "But you must not eat meat that has its blood or its lifeblood still in it." Why? Among other things, because blood is a symbol of life and life is sacred. And so God gave humanity an abundance and variety of food, enough for all and in harmony with the sacredness of life. And let me tell you something, there is no greater blessing than food. I mean, I won't get ahead of myself here, but let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. Blessing number 3, the blessing of food. Genesis chapter 1 verse 29, "Then God said, 'Behold, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food.'" Now, there's something very interesting here in the Hebrew of this verse. And first, we'll go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Do you remember that? Where God says in the Hebrew, "Vehine tov me'oth." There's that specific phrase, Genesis 1, verse 31. And that is, "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Vehine tov me'oth. Behold, it was very good. That's that phrase. Just remember that. Vehine tov me'oth. Behold, everything was exceedingly good. This same phrase of exclamation is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, and we just read it. And then God said, "Behold, I give you every seed-bearing plant." In the Hebrew, "Vehine natati." Natati is the Hebrew word for to give, or natan, to give. It's where we get the English name Nathan from, to give. Natati. "Vehine natati." The same phrase. What's going on here? What does this mean? What this means is that, just like verse 31, "vehine" here signals an unexpected, a noteworthy, and a significant development in the course of creation, namely food. And that's why I say food is a blessing. And how many of you say amen to that? I mean, what are all the many ways that God could have created us to be able to get energy and to get nutrients? I mean, you have the plants, right? And how do plants get their nutrients and how do they sustain their life, right? They stand out in the sun and they have this process called photosynthesis, right? What if God said, "You know, I'm going to create humans and why don't you just stand there in front of the sun for 15 minutes every day and just photosynthesize that light?" And that's how we would be sustained. No. God decided to give us food. And I say amen to that. Highlighted by the Hebrew phrase, "vehine natati." Behold, I give you something new, something unexpected, something noteworthy, something significant in the development of the creation of humanity. Ah, food. Oh, we can taste food, can't we? Oh, can you taste food right now? Can you taste your lunch right now? Can you taste your dinner right now? Can you taste your breakfast right now? Oh, what is your favorite food? Oh, we can savor food. We can taste food. What is your favorite food? I heard corn on the cob over here. Yeah, corn on the cob. What else did I hear? Over here, pineapple, mango. Oh, you love mangoes. Yeah. What else? What else do you love? Yeah. Oh, food is so incredible. We can taste food. We can savor the flavors. How about there's this Indian restaurant, Brother Suguthiraj. There is this Indian restaurant here in Jacksonville off of Bay Meadows, and it's called Flavors Indian Restaurant. And oh, it is so good. You can taste all the flavors. It is so good. And all the international food that there is around us and all the different flavors and the variety of flavors. Oh, I love it. I love food. Oh, eating isn't just a utilitarian endeavor where we say, all right, well, I guess I'll have to fill up and nourish myself so I won't die. No, that's not how we approach food. In fact, when we come to the table, it's one of the most joyous moments that there is during the day. We love eating. Love is a pleasure. There is joy. Yes, there is sensual pleasure in eating. And I use that word sensual, not because of sensuality, but in the sense of the senses. The senses, we can feel the food. We can touch the food. We know the texture of for example, you have a handful of mixed nuts, and you have peanuts and cashews and almonds and walnuts and pecans, and you can feel the different texture. You pick up a grape, and you feel the texture of the grape. I'm thinking about okra. How many of you love okra? Oh, I love okra. I love okra. I love the texture of okra, fresh okra, and it's so crispy. And then my mom would make it in soup, and she would boil that okra, and that okra was so slimy. And I love that okra. The texture of the okra. You can see the food. You can see the different colors. You can smell the food. Oh, what a gift, my friends. Do not take food for granted. Roger Ebert, the movie critic, I don't know if you remember him, Siskel and Ebert, I think they were movie critics out of Chicago. I think their thing was to say two thumbs up. That was kind of their thing. But Roger Ebert, he died a few years ago, and he died of cancer, thyroid cancer, and also cancer in the salivary glands. The cancer progressed to such a point that his lower jaw had to be removed, and he could no longer speak. He had to use a computer of sorts where he would type in what his thoughts were, what he wanted to say, and then that computer would vocalize whatever it was that he typed. Because of the removal of his lower jaw, he was no longer able to speak, and he was no longer able to eat. He was tube-fed until his death. NPR did a report on him, and in that interview, he shared that one of his greatest sorrows, one of his greatest longings, one of his greatest desires was to be able to taste food. And he remembers how food tastes, and he remembers the texture, but he is unable to be able to satisfy that desire and that longing for food. One of his greatest sorrows was the inability to taste food. Oh, how he longed to taste food. And that's why I said, do not take food for granted. Don't throw it away. Eat all the food that's on your plate, or you know, if you served yourself so much, then serve less. But food is a blessing, and that's also one of the reasons why we pray every time before we eat, and we say grace, and we say thank you, God, for this food that you have given to us. And the food that God gave in the beginning was a whole foods, plant-based diet for everyone of God's created beings, humans as well as animals. You see, the creation narrative presupposes a pristine state of vegetarianism. And this pristine state of vegetarianism is echoed in the prophets. Notice what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 7, Isaiah's vision of the ideal future. He says, the cow will feed with the bear. It doesn't say the bear will feed on the cow. No, the cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 25, repeating a similar thing. It says the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food, and they will neither harm nor destroy on all of my holy mountain, says the Lord. God in the beginning created the blessing of food abundantly, and the variety of food, and in accordance with the sacredness of life. And so Isaiah, in his vision of the ideal future, also sees the carnivorous animals becoming herbivores. And again, for our purposes here, some consider a whole foods plant-based diet as a superior diet to other forms of nutrition. And combined with an active lifestyle and a positive outlook, these become essential in preventing and reversing obesity. Blessing number one, the natural resources. Blessing number two, the occupation. Blessing number three, the food that God gave us. And blessing number four of the created matter is green spaces. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8 and verse 15. Do you have it there? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. You see, God created a special place on earth for humanity. And the Bible says it this way. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. In verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden. God created a special place on this earth for humanity. And here it is called Eden, or the Garden of Eden. Now, Eden is possibly a homophonic word from the Hebrew Eden, meaning, say, did you catch that? Eden and Aden, similar sounding words. Eden and Aden, meaning the land of bliss. That's what Eden means. The land of bliss, or happy land, or Beulah land. Have you heard that one? I think there's a song about that. We may sing that one of these days. Oh, Beulah land, oh, happy land, oh, land of bliss. That's what Eden means. And the Bible tells us, now the Lord God planted a land of bliss, and there he put humanity. In fact, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses this word instead for Eden. It says, and the Lord God planted a paradisos in the east. And what does that word sound like in the English? Paradise. That's right. It sounds like paradise. Can you imagine that? The Bible tells us, now the Lord God planted a paradise in the east, and there he planted man, or there he put man in that paradise. And oh, how many of us long for paradise? I mean, when we're talking about vacation, when we're talking about a retirement, we're saying, man, we're just going to go out to paradise. And what that means for people living up north is that they're going to come down to Florida. Right? And for people who live in Florida, that means, I don't know where we go. I think we go up north for a vacation, for our vacation, right? But we're always looking for paradise. We're looking for some place on the Caribbean with white sand and clear water and palm trees and coconuts and just something beautiful. We're up the mountains, the majestic mountains and the snow-capped mountains and the large trees, a paradise. And that's what God created for us. For humanity from the very beginning is paradise. A space, particularly a green space. Gardens have always caught the interest and imagination of man, as evidenced in the varied and numerous botanical gardens in our day, such as, does anybody know where this is? The Bouchard Gardens near Vancouver, British Columbia in Canada. I mean, look at that. That's beautiful. That seems unreal. It doesn't even seem like it's something natural on this earth. It seems like it's something out of a movie or something like that. So beautiful, all the different colors is what God created for humanity. In the east, we have the Nong Nuch Tropical Botanical Gardens in Thailand. And it's just a beautiful garden and so large. It just took, you can't even see the entire garden, just a little snapshot of the garden. Here in Jacksonville, one of my favorite places to go is the Jacksonville Zoo. Because in the Jacksonville Zoo, you don't just get to see animals. There's also gardens that they have made there. And there's this Japanese garden as you're coming around the bend going on to see the tigers. And they have these hedges, and then they've cut out holes in the hedges and their windows. And you can just look through the hedges like if they're windows. And they have benches underneath the Japanese maples, and they have ponds and koi fish in there and little bridges. And it is just a beautiful garden. I love to go there. Oh, there's also the legendary Hanging Gardens of Babylon, considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, or even the mythical Elysian Fields in Greece. Interestingly enough, the nation of France sought to replicate these mythical gardens and these mythical green spaces in paradise during its 19th century urban renewal and redevelopment of the city of Paris as designed and engineered in the Champs-Élysées, the Elysian Fields, a this world copy. And there's probably no other boulevard on earth like the Champs-Élysées. One would also be remiss not to mention the aesthetic influence that French gardens such as Versailles and other various chateaus have had upon modern urban design in America. And this is the gardens of Versailles, and it just goes on for miles and miles and miles, and they have that reflection pond that goes all the way out deep, and then there's two other reflection ponds off to the side and fountains, and here to the right they have a section where there's just trees, tall trees pruned just the right way, and they have mazes on one side, mazes created out of bushes and gardens, and flowers on the other side, and the water that they brought in from miles and miles away, which we're going to talk about here a little bit, because this was made back in the 17th century, somewhere around there, and the technology and the man effort to be able to build those reflection ponds, bring the water from kilometers and miles away, and to tend and to maintain that. I have mixed feelings about that, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And the influence of urban redevelopment in France of that time had an influence here in the United States of America. And that's why you'll go to old cities like New York City, and we call it the concrete jungle. But there in the middle of New York City, of Manhattan, what is there? There is Central Park with hundreds of acres of this green space in the middle of this concrete jungle. This green lung, oxygen lung right there. And it's a beautiful park. It is a beautiful park. And you go to cities like Washington, D.C., intentionally designed to have the National Mall and these green spaces around the Potomac. You have older cities like Chicago. And it seems like in every different neighborhood in Chicago, there's always this little green space where there's basketball courts and tennis courts and soccer fields and a green area where you can walk. And in St. Louis with Forest Park, right, also right there, close to the center of the city. One of the world fairs was held there at Forest Park in St. Louis. Gardens, past and present, real or mythical, embody a desire in the human soul for beauty, relaxing scenery, green spaces, of fountains, of colorful aromatic flowers, of verdant trees. Gardens are a symbol of wealth and affluence. Come on now. I mean, it takes a lot of money to keep our grass green, and that's just our grass. That's just our grass. Not talking about all the other bushes and all the other landscaping and all the other things that we want to do. In fact, the whole concept of having homes in the suburbs with their own plot of green grass was motivated by the urban renewal movement of France. And we have it today, and that dominates our landscape today, in the suburbs at least. Gardens are a symbol of wealth and affluence and opulence, of nature and humanity at peace. Even to this day, these gardens are longings of the human heart for paradise lost, for Eden. Studies seem to indicate that there is a connection between urban design and obesity rates within the city. What do I mean by urban design? Urban design, that is the intentional planning for green spaces within a city. And the lack of green spaces within a city is directly proportional to the rates of obesity and overweight. Green spaces need to be less than half a mile for people to be able to engage in an active lifestyle. You want to know what the average distance in Duval County is to a green space? Close, I heard it. No, 6 miles, the average distance to a green space in Duval County. that you think about that. You know, you had to get in the car, you have to drive 6 miles, you get to the place, if there's traffic, who knows how long that takes you, and after you finish, then you have to get in the car again and drive back to the house another six miles, and that's just the average. It could be further, it could be longer. Not enough green spaces in Duval County. Only 5.2% of the population of Duval County live half a mile from a green space. Only 5.2% fit in that requirement of living within half a mile of a green space. But now check out this other statistic. That 25% of the population live less than a quarter of a mile to a fast food restaurant. Only 5.2% live half a mile to a green space, but 25% of the population lives with less than a quarter of a mile to a fast food restaurant. Blessing number one that God gave us, the natural resources. Blessing number two, the occupation and the calling of man. Blessing number three, food. Blessing number four, green spaces. Blessing number five is time. And turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, time, the Sabbath, the Sabbath. God created a special day as a gift to humanity, a blessing of rest and holiness, holiness being an aspect of wholeness, kol, wholeness. There's also this interesting ancient Babylonian epic of the creation story. And it's called the Enuma Elish. And in the Enuma Elish, it is the gods created human beings to be slaves. The gods created human beings to work on end without any rest, without any stop. And I find this fascinating because all throughout history, there have also been humans that have believed that some human beings have been created to be slaves while the others are to be their masters. And they work them and they work them and they work them into the ground. And as the ancients would have read the biblical account of creation as found in Scripture, as found in the Torah, in the book of Genesis, they would have seen the parallels to the Enuma Elish, and they would have seen the contrast. Now, I don't know why scholars sometimes always believe that these outside sources like the Enuma Elish are original and that it was Scripture who copied them. How about maybe it was the other way around, but scholars for whatever reason are always doing that. But as the ancients are reading this creation account in the Bible, they're seeing the parallels and the contrast to the Enuma Elish. Enuma Elish, men are created to be slaves, but in the biblical account, the God of the Bible does not call humans to work unceasingly, no. He doesn't call them to slave away, no, but he rather gives them a day, 24 hours, for them to rest. And how many of you say amen for the Sabbath, for the blessing of the Sabbath? I mean, I don't know about you, but I love taking a day off. I love not having to work 7 days a week. It is a blessing. And how many people are out there would love if we went and we told them, you know what, you can have a day off. You don't have to work. And people would take it. I'm telling you, I mean, maybe that should be our new evangelistic slogan. Hey, we can give you a day off. You know, I can give you a day off if you're struggling right now at work. Here in this country, at least, we still have this thing called religious liberty. And if you're struggling with the Sabbath, I can write you a letter and we'll send it to your HR department and they will read it. And more often than not, they give you the Sabbath off. And how many people made, like I said, that should be our evangelistic slogan. Hey, we can give you a day off, you know, if you become a Seventh-day Adventist. But no, but the Sabbath is a blessing. And yet sometimes I feel that sometimes we don't value it the way we should. And we're quick if they call us to work, to go back to work, when God is telling us, no, you don't have to work. You can rest. The Sabbath speaks of humanity's dignity and is a call against the exploitation of the working classes. And that's why I mentioned earlier that I have mixed feelings about the beauty of Versailles and of those chateaus, because all those long trenches, all those reflection pools, all those ditches, all those were created on the backs of slave labor and serfdom. And there was blood, sweat, and tears, and people who died making that and maintaining that for the wealthy. And yes, it's beautiful, but at what cost? The cost of human lives, at the cost of the dignity of humanity. But the Sabbath speaks of humanity's dignity and is a call against the exploitation of the working classes. And blessing number six is social relationships. God created social relationships in the very beginning that were good for humanity. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and 20 through 25, God created marriage and the nuclear family. And then from the nuclear family come children, and then come relatives, and then come friends, and then comes this network of support and of love and of relationship. Studies indicate that those who suffer from obesity and overweight, they tend to also suffer social consequences such as isolation, negative interpersonal engagements, depression, lower income due to a lack of education and employment opportunities. It is terrible, but there is this fallacy in the minds of people that if you're overweight or that you're obese, you're lazy. And that's a terrible thing. And it actually costs people a good job when they are just as competent, if not even more competent than others, but because of that social stigma that they have upon themselves. Oh, my friends, God created all things wonderful, didn't He? Oh, so the question for us this morning is, God made all these wonderful things for us. How can we take hold of the goodness of the creation? How can we take hold of as much goodness as possible? And what changes can we make in our lives to align ourselves with the good, to align ourselves with life, and to align ourselves with wholeness?
This podcast is brought to you by the Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. Connect with us on www.jaxsda.org or on Facebook and YouTube. We look forward to sharing more inspiring messages with you.